Today's scripture reading is in Romans. I encourage you to pick up your pew Bible and read along with me, please. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8, page 158 of the New Testament section in the back of your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Romans 8, 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the Word of God.
Thank you, everyone, for helping in the leading of worship. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us understanding that we may feel the heartbeat of God and respond to your call. Amen. It has been 4 weeks since the earthquake hit Sichuan on May 12th. Relief efforts and donation drives no longer hit the news headline. We still talk about it, especially with the heavy rains this last few days. We are concerned that the dam to the Quick Lake may break and cause more catastrophe. But we don't want to go there. Just the thoughts of crying children and mourning parents are too much to bear. Some turn their sadness to positive energy of giving money and time. Others simply distance themselves emotionally by blocking the thoughts that this would ever happen to them. We all have our own ways of handling crisis. But deep down, there's a sense of sadness and hopelessness. Our spirits are troubled with many unresolved questions. Questions like, how can a loving God allow natural disasters? What would I do if I got hit? And even worse, how shall I live if I lost my loved ones like some of the earthquake survivors had? Why is it that it seems that natural disaster seems to occur more frequently and in greater scale? Is God telling us something? When I was in my freshman year in college, I lived in the Bay Area of California. And at breakfast table, our conversation on occasion was not, did you have a good night rest? But did you feel the tremor last night? Later on, I moved to the Midwest. And every summer, there would be tornadoes touching down, destroying everything on its path. The only question is how severe is the damage? I then moved to Hawaii, thinking that it is a paradise. But in September 1992, Hurricane Iniki hit Kauai, leaving the Garden Isle, the island where the movie Jurassic Park was filmed, barren. A few years ago, I moved to Hong Kong. But who knows that tsunami would hit South Asia on Boxing Day of 2004. And in fact, a family from this very congregation was in Phuket at that time spending Christmas and almost got swept away by the tidal waves. Earthquake, tornado, hurricane, tsunami is a fact of life more than an infrequent occurrence. In fact, it is rare for a single generation in a given locale not to be hit by at least some kind of natural disaster. Sadly to say, Sichuan earthquake is not the first one, nor is it going to be the last one. It is about time that we take a hard look at the questions and try to make sense out of these events. Atheists are not bothered by question of natural disaster. To them, life is a cosmic accident. Disasters just happen. But we Christians cannot so easily dismiss the questions that disasters pose. We believe in a personal God who is both loving and powerful. A God who knows and who cares. And disasters like what we have seen this past week in Myanmar and in Sichuan force us to confront a hard question. How can a good and powerful God allow natural disasters? How do those of us who gather to worship the living God make sense out of these events? The passage that we read today in Romans 8 tells us that the creation is groaning. The creation is subject to futility. The creation is in bondage, in decay. And that's why there's earthquake, there's tsunami. Is this God's fault? Is it that God had created something substandard? No. God created everything perfect and beautiful. When God created the world and humankind, He called all that He made good. So what happened to this perfect world? Part of the perfection is that God did not create people to be robots. God gave us free wills to make choices. But beginning from Adam and Eve, humans have chosen to exercise our freedom to live selfishly, to inflict pain onto others, to assert ourselves over God, to sin. And as a result, pain, grief, loneliness, death entered into this world. The ground was also being cursed. Thorns, weeds, poisonous plants, diseases, natural disasters, which are not part of God's creation, now arise. Can we blame God? Or shall we reflect on how we brought on curse on ourselves and on the creation? Who is really responsible for the curse? The one who disciplines, or the offender? Have you ever cleaned up your house in preparation of receiving some guests or your children who have been away for something? But when they arrive, they mess up your house and break something that you treasure. And that's how God feels about us messing up His perfect creation. Not only that, but what breaks God's heart most is that God's precious children, us, mess up our own lives. Humankind is in a mess because of the wrong decisions we make. We groan. The whole creation groans. Even the Holy Spirit sighs. But look at verse 22. Our suffering is not with no end, not one without hope. The Bible describes our groaning as labor pains. Labor pain is intense for sure. But it is a kind of pain with an end in sight and glory awaiting you. Our church is blessed with many babies, as you all know. And just in the last 2 months, we have 4 babies born. And when I visit the new mothers, I discovered one thing in common among them. They seldom dwell on the labor. Instead, they radiate with a satisfying smile and then show off their glorious new life in their arms. And that's the good news. That's the good news that God has for us. Pain and sufferings are real, but the bondage in decay will not last forever. It will end one day. Deliverance is in sight. We are going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Apostle Paul says, we Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown, but wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Note that Paul says, wait. Wait means something more is coming. Yes, in Christ Jesus, we were saved, as verse 24 says. But salvation is also a present and a future tense. It is a present tense because we are in the process of sanctification. And it is also a future tense because we have not fully received all the benefits and blessings of salvation that will be ours when God's kingdom is completely established. But as Christians, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, a foretaste of what to expect, an assurance of the future. This foretaste is like the aroma of barbecue ribs slowly cooking on a grill. And the aroma lets us know how good the ribs will be when they are ready. And similarly, we experience some of what God has for us as His children now. We have received spiritual healing. We experience love, joy, peace, power, freedom. But all these is but a small portion of what is to come. This foretaste guarantees our future and reminds us that the wait and suffering are well worth it. The best is yet to come. Christians, like everyone else, suffer. We are not exempt from the consequences of living in a fallen world. We are just as likely as anyone to be hit by a disaster. But we are not overwhelmed, because God is with us, and He promises that we will be delivered from suffering. We have this hope. And what is hope? Hope is something that we do not yet possess. We don't hope for what we have. As Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope at all. So the fact that we currently suffer should not be a surprise at all. We do currently suffer, but we look forward in faith the day of deliverance from this condemned world and this corrupted bodies. And also note that in verse 25, Paul says that we are to wait with patience. The word patience here means with perseverance and confidence. Wait with hope, knowing that one day the groaning will end and glory will begin. My husband visited Afghanistan about 10 days ago, and he shared with me that he met a missionary from Germany. This missionary is not a young man. She is a 78-year-old nurse. She responded to God's call and went to Pakistan in early 1960, and then to Afghanistan in 1968, where she has been ministering through the periods of Soviet occupation, the Civil War, the Taliban regime, the post-911 American occupation, and also unto this new regime. And she lives in one of the most remote and inaccessible terrain in Afghanistan, a place where there's no running water, no electricity, no sewer facilities, a place that is accessible only by an occasional chartered small plane. She has 101 reasons to leave Afghanistan, but she stays, and she serves patiently with perseverance and with confidence in her Lord. A few months ago, as she walked through the bazaar, a shopkeeper, a Muslim, whom she has acquainted socially, walked up to her and said, I want to know the God that you worship. I want to be baptized. And can you imagine the joy that she has? It makes all the suffering and weight worth it. And this is but a glimpse of the glory that she will receive when she sees her Lord. With the understanding that we live in a fallen world and the creation is subject to corruption, we should not be surprised that there is pain and suffering, accidents and natural disasters. In fact, Jesus spoke of wars, earthquakes, famines, plagues, as the end time will come. But he said, don't be afraid. These things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The day is not for us to know. The events do not pinpoint, but point to the approaching end. They constitute a pledge that the end will surely come. In a fallen world with broken people, the question is actually not why does a loving God allow disasters? The question should be, why are some of us spared? There are people like Sharon Stone who said that China got hit by earthquake because China has not been nice to Tibetans. Does God spare us so we may be judges? In Luke 13, it talks about that Jesus during Jesus' time, the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people. And Jesus asked the people, do you think that those 18 were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Do you think that the people in Sichuan are worse sinners than us living here in Hong Kong? Wrong question. If we do not repent, we will perish just as everyone. God, in His grace, spares us so that we may have opportunities to repent and to tell others how to be saved. We have no time to question the character of God each time a disaster hits. Jesus has prophesied that calamities will occur before His return, just as I quoted in Matthew 24. Disasters serve as a wake-up call to repentance for humankind. Disasters can have a sobering effect upon the human mind. C.S. Lewis wrote that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. It was an earthquake that caused the Philippian jailer to exclaim, what must I do to be saved? It was a plague that brought Pharaoh to his knees, confessing before Moses, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, I pray you, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God to remove this death from me. Now is the time for Christians to go, to meet needs, and spread the gospel. I'm very proud of the Christians in China. Within the first few days after the quake, 30 medical personnel from the urban house churches reached the scene. And they served along Chinese soldiers. And in one village, the team found 6 pregnant women who were about to deliver babies. And together with the local hospital team, they saved many lives. Another group of Christians from the urban house church in Chengdu moved into the quake zone right after the Sichuan earthquake. They joined the rescue efforts, passed out torchlights and radios, and brought words of comfort and love. And their slogan is, seeing the light, hearing the voice, that the heart be comforted and touched. Christians from other cities subsequently joined the stream of volunteers mobilized for the relief efforts. And within 1 week, they have organized themselves under the banner of China Christians Action Love. And they provide not just resources, but offer prayers and counseling. And their efforts are endorsed by the government. Christians in China are now asking for our prayers that the whole church be mobilized to send the whole gospel to the whole people. They pray that there will be a positive Christian presence and influence in every redeveloped town and village in Sichuan, bringing hope and love that only our Father God can give. What about us? What are we doing in our communities? Are we just sitting here asking questions? Or do we know our identity, our calling? This is a Kairos moment. Can we sense the heartbeat of God, that the kingdom of God is near? Do we have the vision to partner with God in touching lives, transforming communities, and influencing nations? See the verse on your service bulletin. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing Him." And verse 15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." God gives us strength, peace, and hope in the worst of circumstances. Christ Jesus has won the victory for us. We who have received the first fruits of the Spirit know it, that death does not have the last word. We are the aroma of Christ, sent to spread the good news that God can turn a tragedy into triumph, terror to trust, groaning to glory. Amen. Let's pray.